Well, good evening, everyone. I am just so honored to be here to get to share a message with you tonight. And I hope you're not too disappointed that I'm not the famous Kevin James. But the good news is you didn't want to really hear from him anyways. You're here to hear from God. So hopefully the Lord will use me to get you a great message this evening. Now, as Rob said, we are continuing our series here called Done Talking. Rob was in James chapter 1 last week, and this week we're jumping right into James chapter 2. I'm going to be covering the second half of the chapter. We're not going through all the verses, so really encourage you to jump in, study a little bit of James on your own, and it's chock full of good stuff, and we just don't have enough time to cover all of it in this series. And as Rob said, I am in the Air Force. I've been in the Air Force for, it'll be 13 years this January, and thank you. And I have also been a student in seminary since 2003, and I did not realize at the time what I was getting myself into. It's been a very long road, but Lord willing, I'm going to be graduating this December with my Master of Arts degree in Christian Studies, so I'm very excited about that. And as Rob said, oh, thank you. I'm really just here to troll for applause tonight, so if you guys could keep doing that a lot, it would feel great. Well, I decided to go to seminary because the Air Force is very good about is encouraging people to get a higher education to further themselves and better themselves. But the Air Force didn't really care too much what I got my degree in. And when I was stationed in Turkey, I met this guy that just knew a ton of stuff about the Bible. He was super smart. He knew all these cool facts and history and had like all these big like churchy words. And I was like, wow, that's so impressive. And so that's kind of what inspired me to go to seminary, is really just for my own edification, my own education. I just wanted to learn more about God, learn more about the Bible. And when I was stationed, I got stationed in Dayton, Ohio, and there I started going to seminary. And on my way to seminary, as I was taking classes at night, every once in a while I would drive by this guy that was kind of under an overpass, and he was selling flowers there on the side of the road. And I'm sure you've seen those types of people. You drive by, and they're the guy with either a sign or they're trying to sell something. And I was always a little uncomfortable with that. I thought, you know, there's people out there that are just kind of scamming, or, you know, if I do stop and the guy is really in need, are the flowers going to be any good? And so I was just drive by, and one day it kind of occurred to me that here I am, I'm in seminary, I'm learning about God, I'm learning about faith, I'm learning about what Jesus did here on the earth, and yet I see this guy who is clearly in need, and I drive by him every day, and I don't do anything about it. So I actually started to buy flowers from him, and it wasn't like that made me like Mother Teresa or anything like that, but you know, it was a little way for me to put some action into my faith to try to help somebody that was in need. There was another guy when I was in Ohio that went to our church, and his name was Gary, and this was a guy that, and I don't know a nice way to say this, but he's a guy that would come in, and he just had this odor about him. He was one of those guys that, unfortunately, I don't know if he was homeless, but he definitely had a rough life. And it wasn't that kind of odor like he just got done working out and needed a shower. It was that kind of odor where he probably hadn't bathed in a while, and I don't know when the last time he had a chance to wash his clothes. And it was a pretty small church, not much bigger than this one, and he would always say hi and greet you with a big smile, and but I never did anything to help him because I was kind of uncomfortable around him. I didn't really know how to interact with him. I didn't know how to treat him. I didn't know if I, you know, asked him, well, can I, you know, take you to get a shower? Can I get you, do you need a new coat? Or I didn't know if I'd step on my tongue. And it was just something that I was uncomfortable with. And it was a way that I wasn't really living out my faith. And that's something that I still struggle with, that kind of discomfort of getting involved with people who need help because their lives are kind of messy, and I don't know how to get into that. And, you know, being the type A Air Force kind of guy that I am, I like that structure and order and discipline, and I like things to be a certain way. And jumping in with these people sometimes that need help, it can be very messy, and I was a little scared of that. And I wonder, for you, have you ever encountered anyone like that in your life? Is there anyone that maybe you drive by on your way to work that's holding up the sign, or when you go to Sam's Club just up the road here on the weekend and you see those folks that are holding up the signs? Or maybe there's a single mother that you work with, that, or a single father that you know is going to have a tough time affording some nice presents for their kids this Christmas. There's always those opportunities around us, and that's one of the things that we're going to be talking about today, and that's what James talks about in this section, is that our faith without action is dead. If we don't do something about our faith, it's not alive. And so before we jump into the text, what I want to do is I brought some props, and I want to do a little test. So for the students, don't worry, don't get test anxiety. This is really easy. No stress here. So we're going to do a little test. I want to see if you can tell the difference between something that's alive and something that is dead. Okay, very, very simple. So first I have two flashlights, and I'm flipping the switch on this flashlight. Is this one alive or is it dead? Alive or dead? Dead, very good. All right, one for one so far. You guys are good. Now what about this one? Alive or dead? Alive or alive, very good. Now for this next demonstration, I'm going to need a volunteer. Just one volunteer. All right, come on up, young man. All right, what's your name?
Ryan.
Ryan, okay. All you have to do is stand right here and turn around. Look at the audience. Now, I have here in my bag Cinnamon the horse. Cinnamon the horse. And you may recognize world-famous Clifford the Big Red Dog. Clifford the Big Red Dog. So we have Ryan, Cinnamon the Horse, and Clifford the Big Red Dog. Everybody wave at the audience. Just wave. Say hi. Hello. Hello. All right. Now, tell me, please, is Clifford the Big Red Dog alive or dead? Dead. Very good. You're good. Good so far. Cinnamon the Horse, alive or dead? Dead. Ryan, our handsome volunteer, alive or dead? All right. Woo, you passed. Please go ahead. Have a seat. Thank you. Give it up for our volunteer. All right. So very good. Y'all passed. Y'all are excellent students. Very, very proud. You must have paid attention in school. So let's take a look here at what James says about faith and action. So in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, he writes, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." And so here in this passage, James makes a very clear connection. There's no question what James is trying to tell us, that our faith and our action are tied together. That when we have faith, we should be doing something about it. We should be taking action in this world. And one of the things that jumps out at me about this is, it's very cool, is our mission statement here at Next Level Church. Our mission is to love Jesus, love people, and make a difference. And I wonder if our mission statement was only to love Jesus and love people, what would James say about that? He might say, well, that's great that you're loving Jesus and loving people, but what are you doing about it? And that's so very cool to me that our mission statement has the make a difference in our mission, because that's putting our faith into action. That's taking what we know and what we believe and doing something about it. And that's what James is telling us here, is that it's more than just this intellectual. Now, I tend to be kind of an intellectually oriented guy. I like studying and reading. I like books, and I like doing all those kind of things, and that's what I've been doing in seminary, and I enjoy that. And there's nothing wrong with those things. Those are all good things by themselves. Those are healthy things, and in fact, those are a lot healthier than many of the habits I've had in my life. Those are a lot healthier than a lot of other things I could be doing with my time, but that in and of itself is not all that our faith is about. And that's what James is telling us, is that faith without deeds is dead. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, if you've read a bit of the Bible or you've been around church for a while, you say, well, what about that guy Paul? Paul was one of the authors of the New Testament. In fact, he wrote a lot of what we find in the New Testament. And he talks a lot about the fact that we're saved by grace, that it's not our works that earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn our way into heaven. There's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. That it's by grace alone that we're saved. And this, on the surface, appears, and when I was studying, I thought, wow, that maybe that's a contradiction. Are James and Paul contradicting each other. And as I reflected and studied more, I don't think they are. I think they're actually addressing the same ideas about faith and action, just from different perspectives. And I think what Paul was trying to do is he was addressing people of that day, and I think we have people in our day that are like this as well, but there was people in the religious tradition that felt that if they did good works, they would earn their spot in heaven. There's people that felt if I just follow the rules, if I do all the right things, if I give a certain amount of money, if I read my Bible a certain amount of times every day, if I memorize enough scripture, then I'm going to earn my place in heaven. I'm going to earn favor with God. And that's what Paul, I think, was writing against. He was telling people, no, that is not true. There is nothing you can do to earn your place in heaven. There is no work you can do that's good enough to earn God's favor. And that's what Paul was addressing. But I think James was addressing people that were on the opposite end of the spectrum. So on the one side, Paul was worried about these people that were trying to earn their spot in heaven. And I think on the other side, James was addressing people that said, hey, God gave me this gift of grace for free. He saved me for free. Jesus died and rose again. The work is done. I'm saved. So guess what? I'm good. I don't have to do anything. I can just kick back and not worry about this salvation thing because God took care of it. When I walk by somebody and I see somebody in need, I don't actually have to go like help them because, hey, God is powerful. God raised Jesus from the dead. Surely God could help this person out of their situation. So all I need to do is pray. I can just pray and this person will get the help that they need. And that's what I think James is writing against, is that idea that we're just going to rest and kick back in our faith and not have to do anything about the problems that we see in this world, not have to actually go help anyone. So that's what James was saying, is that we do need to take action, that when we encounter the living God and we really understand what Jesus did for us on the cross and we really understand the love that God had for us, that's going to lead us to take action. Our faith will come alive by what we do in the world. Now, I think there's a good example of this on TV, of all places. Yes, it's not totally bad. Does anybody, I don't know if you ever watch on Animal Planet, there's a show called Call of the Wild Man. Has anyone seen? I got a couple chuckles. That means you've seen it, because if you've seen it, you will laugh, because that is a hilarious show. So there's this guy on there, and he goes by the name of Turtle Man. And the Turtle Man, have you ever heard, yeah, live action? Have you heard that? That's the Turtle Man. He gets fired up about what he does. He's excited to go take action. And he's got this sidekick, right? These guys are from the deep south. I mean, deep south. And he's got this sidekick, Neil. He's got this big old belly and this like rocking ZZ Top beard. And this beard is amazing because if you got Turtle Man sidekick, Neil, and our worship pastor, Stephen, in the same room, it would be like a beard-tastrophe. It would be awesome. So this guy, Turtle Man, he doesn't just say that he cares about animals. He puts it into practice. So when he gets that call that says, hey, Turtle Man, the duck fell in the well, he doesn't just go, well, I'll pray for the duck. Good luck. He does something about it. He goes and makes a difference. He puts his belief into practice. Now, James goes on to address what some people might, a possible objection that some people might have said. So in James 2:18, we read, but someone will say you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Ouch. That's kind of harsh. I don't know if you picked up on that or not, but James just told people that if you're going to sit back and say, well, I have faith, I don't need to do anything about it, you're in the same camp as the demons. That's not a good place to be. That's a pretty harsh criticism here. Now, this is interesting to me because demons, which are just angels who have rebelled against God, have known about, as far as I understand, have known about God's existence, and they've been in God's presence. There's no doubt from an angel or a demon's perspective that God exists. So what he's saying is we can't know any more surely than a demon does that God exists. So it's not the matter of knowing or believing strong enough. It's the actions that sets us apart. James goes on to give a couple examples of two people who lived out their faith by action. I think it's pretty neat, these two examples he uses. So the first is the example of Abraham. And James writes, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone." So this is pretty amazing because James is referring to a real climactic moment in Abraham's story. So Abraham was, I think, what we could consider a real giant of the faith or a real saint, right? So this guy was Father Abraham. You've heard the little song, right? Father Abraham had many sons have Father Abraham. I'm one of them and so are you. And I don't know the rest of the song. But that's the father, right? That's Father Abraham. This guy was a giant and he founded the nation of Israel. And God had called Abraham. Now, Abraham and his wife Sarah didn't have any kids when God called them, but God promised them a son so that they could become, his descendants would become a great nation. Well, this promise was taking a little longer than Abraham and Sarah would have liked, and so they thought, well, maybe we'll take things into our own hands. So Sarah and Abraham get this idea that, well, maybe Sarah's never going to have a kid, but we'll let Sarah's servant, Hagar, sleep with Abraham to have a kid, and maybe that will be the promised son. And God said, no, that is not what I was talking about. So back the truck up, let's go back, and Sarah, you are going to have a son. And so eventually that happened. Sarah had a son, and they named him Isaac. So then after God makes this amazing promise to Abraham and Sarah, who hadn't been able to have kids, and they were very old when they had this child. And so it was an amazing fulfillment of promise by God. But then God comes down and says, "Hey, Abraham, you know that son I promised you who's going to lead to this great nation of descendants of yours? I'd like you to go sacrifice him." What? Wait, God, I'm sure I didn't hear you right on that, God, because I'm pretty sure you just told me the son you gave me that you promised me, you want me to go sacrifice him. That's what God asked Abraham to do. Now, in Abraham's time, as difficult as a thing that that was, it wasn't necessarily completely unheard of because there were other religions, not the God that we worship, not the God of Israel, but there were other religions at the time that practiced child sacrifice. So in the context, it was something that Abraham had heard of, and even though it was a huge sacrifice, it wasn't something that was completely out of left field. But it was still a huge sacrifice. But I wonder for myself and in our day, how would we respond if God asked us to sacrifice something that God had promised to us that was very dear to us? What if God came and, I don't know, maybe you're a multi-car family and God asks you to sacrifice one of your cars and just go down to one vehicle? I mean, how would you feel? Would you be able to do that? Or what if you own a nice house, and God asks you to allow someone else, a different family, to move into it, and you move out into an apartment? Or what if you have a child, and God asks you to give that child up for adoption, not because you can't care for it, but because God has other plans for that child? Abraham put his faith into action by following God's call, and he did what God asked him to do. And so Abraham goes up onto the mountainside and takes his son Isaac and is about to sacrifice him. And God, before the sacrifice happens, stops Abraham and provides a different animal there that Abraham can sacrifice. Now, Abraham, we know that. And so in retrospect, we miss a little of that tension, but Abraham had no idea that's what was going to happen. But he was willing to trust God because he knew that whatever God did, whatever God calls us to, is for good. Abraham had that trust and that confidence that his reward was not in this world. He had that confidence that his hope was in the future. He knew that God loved him, and whatever God was doing was for good. He trusted that. And so he was able to put his faith into action because of what he believed and knew about God. Now, in this next example, this is one that in some ways I relate to a little bit more than Abraham, because Abraham, here's this guy, he's like a giant of the faith, right? This next example I love because this is a person that has some very obvious flaws, and I know I have some very obvious flaws. You can just ask my wife. So let's go in. Let's jump in to James chapter 2. The next verse here is verse 25. James goes on to write, "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." So this is very interesting that he uses Rahab as an example, because Rahab was not born as part of the nation of Israel. She wasn't born as a Jew. In fact, Rahab was a prostitute. So already in my own mind, I'm like, she's not even in like the same ballpark as Abraham. She's on this whole other end of the spectrum. She was living in a city that the nation of Israel was getting ready to go destroy, to conquer. And yet she puts her faith into action. So when the Jewish spies of this invading army that's about to go destroy the city come into the city, they need a place to stay, to hide out. So they go hide out in Rahab's house. And when the city guards come by, Rahab decides not to give up the Jewish spies. And instead, she makes a deal with the Jewish spies that, hey, if you guys, when your army invades, will spare me and my family, I'm not going to give you up to the guards. Now, this is amazing because Rahab put herself at risk really twice. Because first of all, the guards knew that there were spies in the city. And they knew that the spies had been seen at Rahab's house. So if they had discovered that the spies were there with Rahab, Rahab surely would have been killed. But then the second way she put herself at risk is she trusted that the Jewish spies were going to be true to their word, and that their God of Israel was going to protect her. And so Rahab, this person who did not live a good lifestyle, did not live the kind of life that God would want any of us to live, put her faith into action. And the thing that's amazing about that to me is it's not that this is a condoning her lifestyle. Clearly, God doesn't want us to live in sexual sin and do all those sorts of things. But it shows to me that regardless of our circumstance, regardless of what we have done in the past, regardless of what sin or hurt or problem we're dealing with today, we can bring our faith to life by taking action and doing what it is that God wants us to do and making a difference in the world. And there's a couple modern day examples that kind of remind me a little bit of an Abraham-like figure and a Rahab-like figure. And the first is Rick Warren. So this guy, if you've heard of him, he's an amazing preacher, an amazing teacher, an amazing leader. He leads a great church out in California, and he wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And this book is actually, as I understand, is the number one selling nonfiction book. Okay? That's huge. This book has sold millions and millions of copies. And what Rick Warren did when this book started getting hugely popular was, instead of what I don't think anyone would fault him for, instead of starting to live a nicer lifestyle and getting a nicer car and a nicer home, he went to his church and said, "You know what? All that money you paid me for the last 25 years, I'm going to pay you back. And that salary you're paying me today, which he rightfully earned, was his salary, he stopped taking from his church. And on top of that, instead of tithing 10% of the money from his book, or 20%, or even 50%, which would have been amazing because he was selling millions of copies, it would have been a ton of money, he decided to tithe 90% of the money that he was getting in because of the sales of this book. Just an amazing example of all the teaching and preaching he does is incredible, and that's all good work for God, but he also put his faith into action by giving so much back. Another example I came across, I was reading an article in Christianity Today, which is an online magazine, And I found the story of a woman named Shelley Lubin. Now, Shelley lived a very rough life as a child. She was abused in her home, and when she turned 18, she was kicked out of the house, and she didn't have anywhere to go. And she actually ended up on the streets as a prostitute. And she worked as a stripper for a while, and then she actually ended up as a porn star eventually. And through all of that horrible circumstance, she actually eventually encountered God and was saved and was able to come out of that life. And instead of doing what I don't think any of us would have blamed her for, instead of just living a peaceful life and healing and recovering from all these terrible things that she'd been through, she started a foundation called the Pink Cross Foundation, which reaches out to workers in the sex industry and tries to help them recover and escape out of that lifestyle. And she's actually, her foundation has helped more than 50 men and women come out of that industry and find hope and healing. And I think that's an amazing way that she has taken and put her faith into action. And again, for me, it doesn't matter what your circumstance is. It doesn't matter if you're a Rick Warren and you have a platform where millions of people will hear what you say. And you can make a tremendous difference because you're making millions of dollars and you can give that back to the church or to the poor. It doesn't matter. Or it doesn't matter if you're like Shelley or Rahab, if you're someone that has had an extremely rough life. It doesn't matter how much education you have, how much income you have. It doesn't matter what your circumstance is. You have the opportunity to bring your faith to life, to make a difference in the world, and use whatever gifts, whatever talents, whatever people you encounter, you can bring your faith to life. You can take the action to make a difference in the world. And I just wonder, what would the world look like if we all did this? If I was able to overcome my own discomfort, my own fear of encountering these people that need help, what would the world look like? What would the world look like if all of us started jumping in and making a difference, just whatever the opportunity was? You know, we have some amazing people here at Next Level Church that do all kinds of wonderful things to make a difference. There's one member here at the church who, for the last like 4 years, has been going one Friday a month and bringing food and gathering about 5 or 6 volunteers and serving homeless in downtown Newport News. That's an amazing way of putting faith into action. Another amazing thing we have is we have a ton of volunteers here in the church. We have a ton of people who make this happen every week, who do things throughout the week, throughout the day on Sunday to make this happen. Our hosts, our greeters, our kids workers, the audiovisual, the band, you know, putting up these slides, all these things. That's an amazing way to make a difference. So I wonder what it is that you might be able to do to make a difference, to bring your faith to life so that we can make a difference in this world. Maybe it's that mission trip. Maybe that's where you're being called. Maybe it is volunteering if you don't already volunteer. Or maybe it's that single mother at your work, or maybe that person that you drive by when you leave Sam's Club on Saturday. But whatever it is, I encourage all of us to kind of get away from this blah, 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 this talk, 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 and not live in a dead faith without action, but to bring your faith to life and bring action to your faith. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what you're doing here at Next Level Church. We thank you for the opportunities we have to hear from you. We thank you for the opportunities we have to serve. And Father God, I pray that you would speak to each of us and show us what it is that we can do to bring our faith alive and to make a difference in this world. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.